This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
We are in the second to last week of Overcomer, and it is almost bittersweet to come to the end of this because God has really built some stuff into my heart and mind. And I know some of you have shared some of the things that God has allowed you to overcome. And if you're sitting in here saying, where's my miracle? Okay, well, I still have some stuff to overcome. Well, today is the day that I want you to really focus in, because today I'm going to talk about something that is completely oblivious to those who don't understand it. And it is the greatest epidemic of our day, but it has been since the world began. Let me explain. Our world suffers from a lot of things, like I said in my prayer, that are not well. The opiate crisis. There are a lot of injustices in the world right now. There are a lot of people who have done some things in our world who we look at it and say, God, why? How? But let me just tell you something behind everything in your world, even, that is not well. And it is this. It is blindness. Today I want to talk about blindness, and it's not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness that causes everything that we are struggling with and all the tension in relationships, and every problem comes back to a problem of blindness. Now, the problem with blindness is you can't see your own blind spots. You don't know where you're flying blind, if you will. But in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a story of a blind man that was healed, but it wasn't just physical blindness that he was relieved of, that he was cured of. It was spiritual blindness. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. And I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in this passage. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we'll have some of the verses on the screen as well as in your notes there in your worship guide. But we're going to talk about overcoming through truth, and I'm going to talk about overcoming confusion through truth. There's a lot of confusion in the world because of sin, and a lot of times we don't know how to respond to that confusion. And so I'm going to give you some ways that Jesus told us to respond, and he did it in a very practical, almost a visual sense. You know, like, hey, I'm going to tell you guys this, and you're not going to get it, but then I'm going to show it to you, and you're going to get it. So I hope that we can all get this. And I want to start reading in verse number 46. It says, and they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho. Wait a second. So they came to it and went out of it? Yeah, there were two parts of Jericho. There was the old Jericho and the new Jericho. I actually think we might have a picture of the ruins of Jericho, and so that you can kind of see, this is the old Jericho, and then they built up even higher the new Jericho, and there was this really, really cool circular walled city, and then when they built the new walled city, they just built further out in another wall. And so a lot of people point at the fact that some of the Gospels say he was going into Jericho and some of the Gospels say that he was going out. And it says, which one? Yes. He was leaving Jericho and he was coming into Jericho. And so when you understand that there was these corridors between the old cities and the new cities, they would be lined with beggars. They would be lined with people on mats. And it was a strategic point because it was where everyone would come in and go out. And so this is where blind Bartimaeus. Well, I think we have another picture or two, so you can kind of get a picture of where Jericho, what this is modern day Jericho, the ruins here. and then modern day Jericho. And of course, you hear about the Jericho Road. We've talked about Capernaum last week, and then Jerusalem here. So Jesus is about to go up the Jericho Road, be like walking from Los Angeles up Los Angeles Crest Forest Highway, right? Just walking through the mountains, okay, all the way, this treacherous climb, all the way up to about 2,500 feet above sea level. And that's where Jerusalem is. Okay, so this is right before he goes up there. And it's really important to understand that, because this is one of the last big lessons that he's going to try to get into the hearts and minds of the disciples. So let's keep reading. Okay, he says, they went into Jericho and there was a great number of people. Okay, verse 46. And blind Bartimaeus. So Bar is son of, the son of. So blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the way, highway side, begging. So again, we kind of talked about that. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. So if you get the picture of all these people trying to go through these small, kind of this choke point in the city walls, and they would have been kind of pushing through, and it would have been very crammed and very, very loud. But throughout the crowd, he picked out something. There was something that he picked out. There was something that he heard. And what Jesus is about to do is Jesus is about to compare blind Bartimaeus' response to what he hears to the disciples' response to what they have just heard. Now, what have they just heard? Well, they heard the sons of thunder, okay? I call them the nuclear boys, okay? They just wanted God to send lightning and thunder and fire just to kind of blot out all of the wicked places, right? Tyre and Sidon, God, just light them up. Just boom, they're gone off the face of the earth, okay? So their gift was not compassion or mercy at all, okay? But these guys, they went a step further. They wanted to be the ones that were going to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. On the left hand of the throne of God. They said, we want to sit right up in a very prominent place. And we're going to get to the point that Jesus said, wait a second, that's not how it works. But before we do, there was another discussion right after that where Jesus said, listen, you don't get to a prominent place through jockeying for a position. You get to prominence in the kingdom of God through humility. And we'll get to that in a minute. But before he gets there, he says, and oh, by the way, speaking of humility. And guys, I want you to put up the verses right before these verses. And it's actually, I really like Luke 18. Luke 18. This is the conversation that happened right before they started, you know, to walk, you know, around Jericho. They saw Zacchaeus up in the tree. This all happened at the same time, okay? So right before blind Bartimaeus, they're having this conversation. This is what Jesus said. By the way, he just laid it on them strong. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So he's like, we're about to leave for Jerusalem. And he says, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, that's Jesus, shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He's quoting the Old Testament prophets here. And shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And then it says this. And they understood none of these things. And his saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They were hearing, but they were not understanding. Something was blinding them to understanding that was Jesus, that was known as the Son of Man. He was going to die and he was going to raise again. They still didn't get it. And they were just kind of confused. They were confused that Jesus would come and that he would be ridiculed. They were confused that he would be rejected. They were confused that he would be twisted and redefined as some outlaw. They were confused by that. But you know what's interesting? Is our society is still confused about Jesus. And I want you to know that the truth of who Jesus is and the absolute truth about anything will always be redefined, rejected, and ridiculed. Always. In fact, I gave you a little snippet in your notes, and I'll put it up on the screen, because whenever you face confusion in society, God's truth is always the answer. But here's what's happening in our society right now, and I think it's really important to point this out, because this is why there's a lot of confusion. There are three ways culture causes confusion. Our culture right here, right now. Culture redefines the truth of what God says by saying that it is relative. So, well, it might be true to you, but it's not true to me. And the reality is, there is one set of absolute truths, and it doesn't matter who's on either side of it, they don't change. They're universal, okay? They're non-negotiable. But our culture is trying to kind of redefine what truth is, and even scholars and theologians are like, well, that word doesn't really mean that word. And I'm like, really? I mean, yes, it does. You know, and so we can't redefine it. But then, if they can't redefine it, then culture then ridicules the truth by saying it's outdated. And the problem with this is the more research that's done, the more we realize, wait a second, God's onto something with his design. Wait a second, what he said is actually fitting in my marriage, it's fitting in my life, right? And so when they can't prove that it's outdated, because it's not, when it starts to work, when it's shown itself to be relevant ahead of the times, even psychology is behind where the Bible is. It's amazing when you see that. But then culture, then if they can't redefine or ridicule it, then they just reject it altogether. And what we're seeing today is that they reject the truth by saying it's offensive. So they're saying, basically, that's not how I see it, and therefore, if you're going to say it the way that I don't see it, then I'll just say I'm offended and end the conversation. And that's a huge problem. Here's why. Because there's a really, really defined line in Scripture between preference and principle. Let me explain this to you. I was sitting here in this room, and we had an incredible ladies' night on Friday night. And if you couldn't go, please mark your calendar for the next one in the spring. It was an incredible night, right? So I'm sitting there, and we're talking about the presence of the Lord, and I just came in to do just maybe a closing prayer and talk about a couple things. Well, Danielle had asked me a question, and I was talking about the acrostic acts, you know, adoration, confession, and I said that for me, I like to confess first. I like to get in. I mean, how can you have a conversation with someone when it's like, really, you're not going to acknowledge, like, you know, how you've been doing lately? You know what I mean? So I like to come in with confession when I pray, right? So I used the acrostic cats. Well, then I said something that I was not prepared for the eye daggers that would come my way. I said something like, well, I mean, I'm not really a cat person. And I mean, there are about 40 sets of eyes in the room who are like, oh, you're not. Well, that's a problem. And then I kind of started backpedaling. And later I thought, wait a second, why am I backpedaling? I'm not a cat person, and it's okay, because if you're a cat person, that's okay. But what I could do is I could come into church today, and I could say that my truth as not thinking that cats are even in the pet category, okay? So that's even a step further, and you'd be like, what in the world? Now he's getting really, really, you know, that's a problem. Well, I could say, well, I have reasons for that. In fact, I'll show you one, okay? This is how I view cats. Okay, cats stink, okay, but cats do this. Have you ever seen a dog do that? I don't think so. All right, that's a baby, all right? So if you want to choose cats, that's fine. I choose babies, okay? Do you see how I just kind of turned that to say that basically anyone who's a cat person, okay, is wrong? And that's exactly what our culture says, that says, if you disagree with my point of view, if you disagree with my preference, then you're wrong and I'm right. The reality is, it doesn't matter what my preference is about cats. In fact, some of you are probably sitting here thinking, I didn't come to listen to your preference about cats. That's fine. But what I'm trying to tell you about preferences is they're totally different than principles. And our principles come from not a man, but from God himself. And so when we understand that Jesus did not just speak the truth, he was the truth. And by this time, he had already said to them, I am the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus was not just saying that this is not just truth that I'm saying. I am the truth. I am the standard. I am the person who's going to set the principles that your entire life is going to be defined by. And if you don't define it, if you don't define your life by these principles, by these truths, then you can ridicule it and say it's outdated, or you can reject it and say it's offensive, but it doesn't change the truth. And so I love all of you enough just to basically say, now Jesus is going to lay it on real heavy because he loves you enough to make sure you get it, okay? And so the disciples weren't getting it. They had these blind spots because of pride, because of sin, but they had these blind spots, and Jesus is about to do a massive demonstration to remove their blind spots and show them that they don't really see what's going on here. Now, we all have blind spots. So let me ask you today, what are your blind spots? The reality is, we can't see our own pride. We can't see our own greed. We can't even sense where to move. And so we're literally just trying to feel our way through the darkness of this world without the light of God's word. So I want to give you three ways to respond to the truth of who Jesus is today. I believe it'll be a help and an encouragement to you, but I believe that if we have this mindset to say, okay, all right, this isn't just a guy up there saying his opinion. This is like who Jesus is, and this is how it relates to me. Okay, so let's dive into this. And I want you to see the first one, and that is that in honesty, we must acknowledge the authority of Jesus. In honesty, we must acknowledge the authority of Jesus. Now, the authority of Jesus was what confused the religious leaders. You see, they always thought that when you came in contact with the Messiah, that all of a sudden there was going to be this change of regime. He was going to come in with a sword, sweep in, rescue them, feed them, take care of them. Everything was going to be basically from chaos to utopia, just like that. But they forgot all the passages that were talking about redemption. They forgot all the passages that were talking about the servant savior, the servant king. They forgot all the passages about the fact that the way up in the kingdom of God is down. They forgot that Jesus still has authority even when he's expressing humility. They forgot all about that, and they just wanted the flashy, the outward. That they wanted him to take care of their circumstances before he took care of their sin. And so they rejected him, but it didn't change the fact that he had all authority. And it doesn't change the fact that he has all authority. Now, if they would have put this into context, they would have started to kind of remove some of those blind spots, some of those things they didn't understand. And if we get the authority of Jesus, it's going to clear up. It's going to give us a lot of clarity in our life. Okay, so let's go back to the passage and see who recognized his authority. Well, let's see. Blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the wayside begging. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, a lot of people were named Yeshua. And a lot of people were from Galilee. Now, they would have had to say from Nazareth because they wouldn't, Nazareth of Galilee is often how they would say it. But basically, this was kind of like a title, almost like a last name. Like, hey, this is Yeshua from Nazareth. This is Yeshua from Jericho. This is, so it's just kind of how to give someone a title. Know where they're from. And he began to cry out. Why was he crying out? And what was he saying? He was saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so he was listening, akouo, we've talked about that, meaning he was wanting to hear and he was paying attention, But he wasn't just paying attention for paying attention's sake. He was paying attention to who Jesus was. And it was who Jesus was that motivated him to not just speak up, but to cry out. And the word cry out is the word kriazo. And it literally is the word that comes from cray. Okay, now we know that in our culture because it's short for crazy. Okay? And so he was screaming. It's the same word, carazo is the same word that's used in birth pains. Okay, so I have no idea how that feels. All right. But I'm sure there's some screaming going on. There's some pain going on. And his wasn't a scream for pain. His was a scream to get Jesus to acknowledge him and to allow him to actually make a request. You see, there was no way he could fight through the crowd without sight to come to Jesus. And so he was asking Jesus to come to him. He was crying out. It was a moment of desperation. Let me just tell you something about our culture. As we get really, really passionate and really, really desperate about all of the wrong things. And many times in our culture, we'll cry out for all the wrong things. We'll cry out for sports, and I'm all for sports, and I'll go home and watch some sports later. But let me tell you, we often put all of our heart into things that won't matter for eternity. And so this man understood who Jesus was, and he was crying out. He was understanding. He was paying attention. He was taking inventory, and he was making a priority of who Jesus was, and he was not going to let it go. In fact, they came to him. Look in the passage, passage, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. And what did he do? He doubles down. He cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so he doubled down and he said, no, I'm not going to be quiet. Listen, I don't know where he's going or when he's going to be in this area, but I've heard he's healed blind people and I know who he is and I know he has the authority to rebuke this sin, this cause, this blindness has been caused by sin, and I know that Jesus can heal me. I know that Jesus can heal me. So oftentimes we get really passionate about things. I mean, when I think of this word carazo, I think of Little League. I mean, you get this real timid dad or mom, and then they get hit by a pitch once. It's like, oh. But that little boy gets hit by a pitch again, and that little timid mom or dad is transformed into this incredibly persuasive, oh, ump, you better call that, you know, you better protect, you know what I mean? Because we care. We want our kids to be protected. If he hits, I'm coming out there, I'm going to grab the bat. If you don't, you know what I mean? It's just like, who is this person, right? And so my point in saying this is he was quiet, he was begging, but then he stopped begging to start requesting the presence of God. And he knew who it was. And I want you to see this. I want you to see that he knew who it was. He knew who this was. He was crying out. And because he knew who this was and he knew the authority that he had, he said, have mercy on me. He says it twice, have mercy on me. He was crying out, confessing who he was, a sinner, a blind beggar, and he was asking God to have mercy on him. He was in a moment of confession, not caring who thought about it. By the way, repentance does not care who knows. Repentance does not care what happens. Repentance has one goal, and that is the restoration of a relationship. The restoration of a relationship with God, turning from our sin, turning toward God. And so he understood the authority of Jesus. And that's why John said, confessing, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we confess our need, we open ourselves up for the gift of grace and mercy. Grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And so he was saying, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. I deserve to stay blind. I haven't done anything to warrant warrant a gift of healing, but I'm asking that you'll see my deficiency. And the key thought from this point is that we must admit our deficiency before we can understand the necessity of Christ's authority. We can't understand who God is. We can't understand his authority. We don't even know why it's important until we realize that we are in need of it, that we are a needy people. We are blind beggars in our sin. And this is what I believe that Jesus was getting at when he told Peter, in Matthew 16, he was talking about who he was, and Peter made the first great confession of who Jesus was, and he says, flesh and blood, your dad didn't tell you that. My heavenly Father revealed that to you, Matthew 16, 15. And he says, but Peter, just because your dad didn't tell you, your flesh and blood didn't tell you, don't think that it was you. It was actually God revealing the authority. But this is what Peter didn't get, because after that he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus, okay, is the rock, big rock there, little rock Peter, big rock Jesus, okay, I will build my church. So he wasn't going to build his church on Peter's ability. He was going to build his church on the death, burial, and resurrection of the gospel. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm sure at that point, Peter was feeling pretty legit. Like, I'm going to get the keys. I'm going to get the keys to the kingdom. I have the keys. He said, I'm going to have the keys. Now, where are the keys? He's looking around like, what keys? And Jesus is basically making a metaphor to say, well, I'm going to give you the keys, because whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 22 that we'll get at in a minute. But he's saying, Peter, listen, the confession that you just made of my authority is actually what you need to build the kingdom. It's actually what you need to open doors and close doors. Actually, the authority of who Jesus is, when we acknowledge it, we are also acknowledging our dependence on him and our deficiency as people. And so a lot of times the priority of authority is misplaced. And we can start to give someone entrance and give something entrance as authority. And whatever we call master rules and controls our lives and our desires. Now, he called him Son of David, which was the Abrahamic covenant theming that they would use to say, when he would say Son of David, it was you are coming from the seed of Abraham, you are the promised one, you are the Messiah, you are royalty. But he didn't just say Son of David, he said Rabbi. Now go back to Mark chapter 10, and he actually used the word, not just Rabbi, but he used the word Rabboni. And when he asked him, like, what when he stood and he commanded, and we'll get to that, but when he said, what do you want? And he said unto him, Lord, Rabboni. And this was something that he would say, my master, my authority. So he wasn't just saying you are the authority, he is saying you are my authority. He was telling him that you are my key to having not just physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. I want to show you how Jesus was presenting himself as the authority in not just this context, but in our context as well. And I hope that you get this, because I want you to put up Isaiah 22, and I want you to get this. Isaiah 22 says, and this was a prophetic chapter about Jesus. He said, "I will clothe him with thy robe, strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Now, here it says that he's going to give the keys to the kingdom to Jesus. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says that he's going to give the keys to the kingdom to Peter, to the disciples. Which one is it? It's both. Jesus was given the keys to the kingdom, and what he did with it was he unlocked the doors that needed to be unlocked. He unlocked the door of salvation. He unlocked the door of forgiveness. And he handed the keys to all of those who've walked through that door to say, here are the keys. Now go find those who are in darkness. Now go find those who feel like they're locked out. And there's a lot of people who feel like they're locked out of religion. A lot of people who feel like they're locked out. Well, it's good that you know God, but how can I? But here's the problem. A lot of times in the last like 10, 15 years, I've just been throwing keys in this bag. And this is just from, you know, past, you know, honestly, places I've worked. I mean, I don't know why. I'm like a key hoarder, right? I have all these keys and they all open something. But when Jesus said, I want to give you the keys to the kingdom, it wasn't like this. There are actually two, grace and truth. And he was giving those two keys, the gift of truth, I've magnified my word above my name, and the gift of grace, and I have come to give life and life abundant. Not this, two keys. The problem is, we do what I have done with these keys. We hoard them. We hold on to the keys to the kingdom as if we possess them of our own. And what Jesus said to Peter right after he made the confession in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa, that changed quickly. Yes, because Peter was taking possession of the keys. And he said, I'm going to give you the keys, but I own them. I'm going to give you the keys, but let me tell you, I have the authority to unlock those doors. And God wants to open some doors and bring some clarity to your heart. But he won't do that outside of his truth and outside of his grace. And so we must come to his authority and say, okay, God, I recognize that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I place myself under your authority, and I am ready and willing to define my life based on your terms and not my own. And so the sad thing is we tend to want to use the keys to the kingdom for our own purposes. And Jesus says, I didn't give you the keys of grace and truth so that you could hold on to them. He gave those to us so that we would point others to the door. And let me tell you, friend, he is the door. And so we must acknowledge the authority of Jesus. That's what blind Bartimaeus first did. A lot of people feel like, well, if I acknowledge who Jesus is, and if I acknowledge the authority of Jesus, then I'm good, right? And that's where I believe that religion has kind of done a little bit of a disservice to us. Because you can believe in God, but the devils believe in God and tremble. And you can say that God is your authority all day long. But until you seek, and this is number two, the second response, until you seek the ability of Jesus, until you say, yes, he is the authority, yes, he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, as is said in this passage, but until you say, I want you to do for me what I can't do on my own, you are still in darkness. This is what the disciples weren't seeing. Is they had a religious experience. I'm sure they had even prayed. They were walking with Jesus. They had given up everything. But none of those things bring you into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and to understand who he is until you realize, wait a second, I need to make it personal. I need a moment in my life where I have said, God, I believe not just that you can save me, not just that you are the Son of God, but I believe that you will save me. And I am inviting you into my life because I don't have the ability to change my sin problem without you. And so we need to seek the ability of Jesus. And this is what happened. Look at the passage. So Jesus stood still. So he paused. By the way, if you're wondering if Jesus cares, Jesus cares. Jesus cares enough to make other people wait for you. Jesus stood still, so the crowd stopped. He commanded him to be called. He said, bring him. The call means invitation. By the way, Jesus is sending out an invitation. He's not just calling, not just caring for you, but he's inviting you. He's calling you into relationship with him. He commanded him to call, be called. And they called the blind man. And I don't know how that was. I think it was pretty immediate. Like, you know, no, don't say anything to Jesus. And Jesus is like, bring him here. Like I was saying, come on, Jesus wants to speak to you. You know, it's like total change, because Jesus was not going to allow them to just basically quiet the call for healing. Saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth you. So this is the disciples telling them, or the people in the crowd telling them, come on, Jesus wants to talk to you. He's calling for you. And he casteth away his garment, rose, came to Jesus. So someone must have led him there. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? By the way, if I could just tell you something, Jesus is asking you that today. What do you want from me? Do you want comfortable circumstances? Is that why you're coming to me? Are you wanting just my power, my ability? What are you wanting? What is it that you want from Jesus? What is it that are you, what are you looking for from him? Because Jesus is about to basically heal the man, but at first he wants him to understand, why are you here? What's your motive for seeking Jesus? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus looks at this man and realizes that he has a lot more insight than eyesight. He's realizing something without even seeing Jesus. Jesus is realizing something in his heart that this man is believing something about Jesus, that not only was he able to save him, but when he said, that I might receive my sight, the thought was, I know you're going to do it, but that's why I'm here. And many scholars say the word sight here is a double meaning, to where he was not just saying it's plural. It would be like me saying, I want to receive my sights. Like, wait a second, why is he saying two? Now, there were two beggars, and so some people say, well, there's two people. He was talking for both of them. But I truly believe the reason this is plural is because he was saying, Lord, you know I'm blind spiritually, you know I'm blind physically, and I know you can fix that both. And so he was seeking the ability of Jesus. Jesus came, and in faith, he put his trust in Jesus. He put his guarantee, his confident guarantee in Jesus. That's the word faith. He said, thy faith hath made you whole. That's what it is. Now, we're almost finished. And guys, I'm going to have you bring this up, and this is kind of the way I want to end the message today. I know we have another point that'll go very quickly, because I think when you get what faith is, you can understand how to not just place Jesus as the authority of your life, but also tap into the ability that Jesus is offering you today as well. And so this is what I believe a lot of Christians, this is how I believe a lot of Christians view faith in God or faith in Jesus, is that if you put a little weight on it, like if it's just a little weight, it can handle it. You know what I mean? But if you're a big boy like me, I mean, I'm not sure, right? Now, we laugh, but I want you to get this picture. If this is the only thing you get, I want you to get this, because a lot of people believe that you have to have blind faith. But the reason why I believe that this passage is so clearly in contrast to the way that the disciples were thinking and feeling is because Jesus was trying to get them to understand, listen, I'm not asking you to have blind faith. I'm asking you to see what you see and discern what I've told you And I'm not asking you to put in your weight in something that can't hold you. See, the reason we don't have faith, the reason we don't trust is we don't believe that the ability of Jesus can help our everyday needs. But more than that, we don't believe that the ability of Jesus can actually help our sin problem. And so we often wake up every morning and we don't even ask him for his help. And it proves that we don't believe that he can. And so really, ultimately, all of our blind spots are because of lack of trust. And Jesus isn't asking you to put strong faith in him. He's asking you to put whatever faith you have in him. And here's the point, is because when he said, put up the verse, when he said, thy faith hath made you whole, in Mark chapter 10, in verse number 52, he said, go thy way, thy faith hath made you whole. And immediately he received sight and followed Jesus. When he said, thy faith hath made you whole, here's what he was saying. He was saying, it's not the strength of your faith that has made you whole. It is the object of your faith that has made you whole. See, the ability of Jesus is not seen in Christians who have developed this self-discipline to be able to do something great. Every person in this room, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, can have the exact same amount of ability that Jesus gives as I could have. Anyone. It is not the strength of your faith, it is the object of your faith. So I want you to see this, takeaway, and I want you to get the idea of this. Because this would not hold my weight, but it was never supposed to. It wasn't designed to hold my weight. That's my ability. And so the point that I'm trying to make is that faith is not the absence of reason or facts. You don't come to faith with not having any of the facts, not having any of the reasons. That's why we have the book. That's why we have the truth. You overcome your doubts through, your doubts through the faith that you have in Jesus. And this is the point, that faith is placing complete confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the problem that we often say, well, I know it's fine for them, but it doesn't really work for me. Do you know why it doesn't work for you? Because you've never placed your full weight on it. And once you place the full weight of all the pressures, all of the problems, all of the pain goes on the cross. And once we place our full weight on the cross, the weight of our eternity, the weight of our destiny, the weight of our family, the weight of our circumstances, once all of the weight is placed on the cross, everything comes into perfect view. Now let me tell you something, for those of you that say, man, it's really irreverent that he's standing on the cross. Let me tell you something. A lot of times we'll wear crosses and put crosses in our house. But the cross is a symbol of pain. The cross is not the symbol of beauty in the sense that we look at it. And we have crosses and that's great. We celebrate the fact that he died. But we don't just celebrate the fact that he died. We celebrate the fact that he rose again from the dead. And so the cross is actually a symbol of not just Jesus' pain. The cross is a symbol of how he wants us to deal with our pain. He doesn't want it to stay there. He wants it to be buried, and he wants his resurrection power to be the one to give you the ability to overcome it. And so we are not overcomers in spite of the cross. We are overcomers because of the cross. It is precisely the cross that can hold the weight of any of your doubts. It is precisely the cross that can hold the weight of any of your pressures, of any of your problems, of any of your past disappointments, of anything that you're struggling with. The cross can hold it, but your ability can't, or your idea of God's ability can't. So we must place it on the cross of Christ. Now we're almost finished. Let me grab this, hand this to you. But let me tell you something about Jesus' ability. Jesus' ability is only for those who choose to acknowledge that they do not have any of their own. And this is the final point, and then we're finished, that in surrender we must reflect the humility of Jesus. You see, when Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made you whole," and he said, I want you to follow me, and of course they followed him, the two blind. I truly believe the disciples started to see some of what he was trying to say. Now, they didn't get the full picture, but here's the picture that I want you to get, that Jesus was the king doing what the beggar was asking. And the disciples who were asking to sit in a place of prominence were not willing to serve the beggar, but the king served the beggar. You see, the beggar was sitting but wanted to serve, but the servants of the king were serving and wanting to sit. Do you see that? They had everything backwards. And Jesus said, if you serve the beggars, if you serve the least of these, if you serve those people who can't serve you, that is the kingdom. That is how you unlock the ability of Jesus. And so it's through humility that we unlock this. And that's why the self-centered life is not the kingdom life, because it is not aware of who is actually king. And so we must come to the place of needing salvation. And the word salvation is the word sozo, and it's what was used here. Thy faith hath made you whole, to be made whole. Sozo comes from SOS, sos. SOS meaning safety or wellness. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who can lead you from danger, from destruction, from depression, into light, into hope, into salvation. I can make you whole. This is what Jesus was trying to say in John chapter 8 and verse 31. He said that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, it'll do something in you when you release yourself to it that is different than anything else. And that's why he said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And all of us in here need to understand that we are in need of salvation. And once we've received the gift of salvation, now God is calling us to follow him. And the word follow there is the word we've seen the last couple weeks. And it's akouluo, and it literally means to go after, and it means to pursue, it means to come behind, to be the disciple, to obey. And so we were made to follow Jesus, and that's precisely what blind Bartimaeus did. And in our takeaway today, true understanding and freedom comes only when we're seeing and living the way the Creator designed life to be lived. At the end of his life, Jesus asked, do you believe? He asked the disciples, do you believe? And then he went to say that they would all leave him. They would forsake the truth. But he said that I've already overcome the world, and you'll come back to me, and you'll overcome the world through me. But he left them with the truth, so that they could sort out all of those doubts that they would have when he died. And here's the biggest problem that I have with the truth and with culture. Is culture is wanting me to use its measuring stick. Culture's wanting me to use its tape measure, its measurement system. But friend, you have to choose. Are you going to measure your life and compare your circumstances by those around you, by everything that's happening in life? Or are you going to measure your life and define your life by the truth? That's what it comes down to. Now, normally I would give you some takeaway. I would pray right now, and I would say, you know, I really encourage you to write down some action items. But I want to actually give you three action items, because I believe that knowing the truth and applying the truth are two different things. And we can sit here and know the truth that we need to put God first as the authority. And we could say, yeah, we need to rely on his ability every single day, get up and tell God that we're depending on him. And we need to humble ourselves. Otherwise, we'll just get right back in the driver's seat and drive our life. But I believe these are three takeaways that we can all do. And that is, if we're going to overcome through truth, we need to prioritize the truth in attitude and actions. and not just knowing the truth, but doing the truth, being doers of the word. There's some things in life that you just need to do. There are some next steps. And the first takeaway from our, before we even started, and I didn't say it, but I want to say it now, that when we get clarity through God's word and through his truth, we'll always know the next step. You say, what about the next 60 steps? If you knew the next 60 steps, you wouldn't need God. He's given you the next step, and so we need to do and change in our attitude the next thing. So I don't know what needs to change in your life, but you do. We need to prioritize the truth enough, not just to know we need to do it, but to do it. And then we need to prioritize the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Let me tell you something. We don't prioritize the church because the pastor says to. We don't prioritize the church because we feel like it. We prioritize the church because Christ died for the church. This is God's plan A for getting the truth out, and he doesn't have a plan B. You are the church, and we must prioritize this body as the church. It's the pillar and ground of truth, and then we need to prioritize the spreading of the truth. If you have the keys, don't hold on to them. Spread that truth. Spread that light. I truly believe that our society is only as dark as the church chooses to make it. And I truly believe that it is not the government's fault. It is not technology's fault. I believe that if we're living in darkness, it's because we're not shining the light. So I would encourage all of you. We're going to give you some practical ways to do this during the announcement time. But I would encourage all of you, if you're just finding the light, go shine it. If you're just getting the keys, go unlock some doors for people. Because God wants everyone in his kingdom. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.